welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. In a passage of Scripture, actually a couple passages from the book of Romans, we'll kind of look at them back to back here. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he finds himself in this kind of conundrum, this difficult situation, and the way he describes it is really good because I think we can all identify with it. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, he said, "I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death?" That's the end of Romans 7. And then we find the answer, he goes on, in Romans chapter 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So we can see as he's writing here, he presents this problem, this issue that we know well. You want to live for God, you want to do the right thing, but you find it's not that easy. There's something at war with your mind. There are desires that are not right, that are not good, and that there is a struggle, there is this conflict. But he finds that there's an answer to this conflict, and so he asks the question, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Then he finds the answer, well, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what makes me free from the law of sin and death. So Romans 7 does a great job of presenting us with the problem. Romans 8 gives us the answer. Okay, we've covered this ground before in some different messages about walking in the Spirit and all that stuff and what it means to walk in the Spirit and why we need the power of the Spirit and how we can't do it in our own strength, different things like that. So we've kind of covered this ground before. I want to kind of look at this from a little different perspective this morning. And he kind of describes this situation even more concisely in Romans chapter 5. So let's take a look at that real quick. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit," Romans chapter 8, "and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh," Romans chapter 7. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." I want you to notice there are two yous there. You don't do the things that you wish. There is a you that's under the influence of the mortal body and the sinful nature that's in the flesh, and there's a you that's under the influence of the Holy Spirit that wants to do the right thing. I love the Passion puts it very well here. It says, "Your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit." And this is where a lot of times, and it is necessary to preach on the Romans 7 side of it, as far as the sinful nature and the pull of the body and the different things that we got to contend with, and then preach the answer side of it, which is the law of the Spirit of life is going to make me free from the law of sin and death. If I walk in the Spirit, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I know the question, and I know the answer. And I've been over this ground multiple times. If I was in the middle here and it was just a theological test, I'd get it right every time. But have you discovered it's not just a theological test? You're a human being, and these things play on your feelings and your emotions and your ego and your insecurities and all those things. And you find that the question, the answer in real life requires something. We can get this right on a test. But if you are not going to do the things that you wish, you are going to have to confront you. This message is not about Romans chapter 7 specifically, or even Romans chapter 8 specifically. This message is going to be about the in-between space between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, where you have to come, you know, and confront you as you're feeling those pulls, as you're feeling those intense cravings. You know, the New King James uses the word lust, which simply means strong desires. Passion says intense cravings. So it's not like just flesh bad, spirit good. You have intense cravings of the flesh and intense cravings of the spirit. These are things you experience on a human level. And so if you are not going to do the things that you wish, you are going to have to confront you. This message is about right here. This is the message that takes place between Romans 7 and Romans 8. So, message this morning is how to confront yourself. You can tell she's looking in the mirror and saying, am I going to stay in Romans chapter 7 or am I going to go on to Romans chapter 8? I don't know what she's really thinking, but that's what she's thinking for this message, all right? But that's where we find ourselves right there, all right? This is not about not understanding the right answer on the test. This is about confronting yourself. And man, this is an important place. This is a place where we live. This is the place where what we know about God gets real in our heart, gets real in our life. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about how to confront yourself. I've done this right, I've done this wrong through the years. And so I've learned some things through the years, and I'm just really looking at my life and how I've confronted myself, and I've learned from some mistakes, and I just want to pass along some guidelines for you when you find yourself in this place and you're looking in that mirror and you're deciding what to do next, what way you're going to go next. All right? First, guideline number one, when you're confronting yourself about the stuff in your life, okay? Don't run yourself off. God is still for you. Have you ever run yourself off when you're here? You think, oh, you're looking between Romans 7 and Romans 8, and you're going, yeah, how many broken promises have I got here from Romans chapter 7? You know, and I'm going to go on to Romans, what's the point, you know, and condemnation and just stay in Romans chapter 7? That's how we run ourselves off. We're confronting ourselves. Be good to yourself. Don't run yourself off. Be gentle on yourself. I mean, because we can all play that game. We can all make that case. So if you're going to confront yourself, at some point, you're going to have to go past the noise of past failure, all right? You're going to have to go past the noise of past failure and realize something. God is still for you. God is still for you. You know, the scripture says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. When you're confronting yourself, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Because when you're between Romans 7 and Romans 8, there's a lot of drama here. Have you noticed that? And it could be a number of things. It could be sin. It could be shame. It could be guilt from that addiction you've been trying to break for years. It could be resentment, bitterness. You've tried to forgive, but you can't seem to forgive that, just a narrative that's just constantly haunting you and bugging you. Those kind of things. It can be fear that just you just can't get past. There's just so much drama here. And this is why it's so important to realize that in the middle of that drama, in the middle of that noise, we don't want to run ourselves off. We got to encourage ourselves in the middle of that. This is what the scripture says. Now we're going on to Romans chapter 8, you see. But this is what's in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Man, when you're at this inflection point of confrontation, these are the things that we have to remember. All the drama of my situation and my circumstance doesn't change anything there. There are things that are fixed, that are true. God is for me. He is still for me. I made an analogy a few weeks ago. It's kind of like the way maybe you are for your football team, for your Green Bay Packers. You know, the Packers lost the last two games at home at Lambeau Field. Oh, my goodness. Drama. But you know what? It's all the commentator and the drama, and what are they going to do this week? You know, and one says, it doesn't matter. Why? Because you're still for them. You're still going to cheer for them. You're still going to ever live to make intercession for the Packers today. Why? Because you're for them. Now, you're not for everything they do, right? You're not for when they do the dumb pass interference at the wrong time or that personal foul. In fact, you might grieve. Yet you're still for them. They can do things that grieve you, but you're for them. You have a loyalty to them that is greater than their failures and their mistakes that they make. You're always pulling for them. What are we talking about? How to confront yourself. Don't run yourself off. I just committed a personal foul, and yeah, but you know what? He's still living to make intercession for you. He's still for you. And I know emotionally and mentally that can feel a certain way, but God is still for you. Don't run yourself off. These things have nothing to do with your performance. These things have to do with the love of God. There's only one reason you love him is because he first loved you. Man, you got to go back. You got to encourage yourself in the Lord. He is still for you in the face of that situation, in the face of that problem, that issue. When you're debating 7 or 8, God is still for me. I'm not going to talk myself out and stay in 7. He is still cheering me on. I love the way Romans puts it here. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. What are these things again? These are things that our drama can't touch. These are things that our frustration can't touch. They're the unchangeable truths of God's word. These are why we're still here today living for God, not because of our great track record. Man, I'll tell you what, don't ever judge God's love for you based on the consistency of your devotion time. He loved you while you were a sinner. He's still for you. He's still pulling for you. This is the looking in the mirror. Why am I looking in the mirror? I'm choosing to believe something about God. I'm choosing to believe he is still for me. I'm not going to run myself off. You got to remember now, there's a voice in your head. The enemy is arguing for you to stay in Romans 7. He doesn't want you to move on to Romans chapter 8. That's the voices that we have to fight, the condemnation, the guilt, the shame. But there is another voice that is saying nothing. What about this thing, whatever that thing is, it can't separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. What Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago, there's nothing that can get in between that. Confronting yourself. Make yourself go there. God still is for you. Sometimes when you get to that point, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? You know who the number one person who does that is? You. You bring the charge against yourself. Or it could be another person or something else. But the point is, God justified you. There is nothing that you've done that Jesus did not die for. Praise God. It's on that cross. That is important to understand. He loves you. He is still for you. But I tried and I did this. He's still for you. You know, the scripture that says we love him because he first loved us. This helps me sometimes when I'm trying to embrace this and I'm trying to understand how God loves me. I was reading, you know, the great love chapter in the Bible, many of you might know, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It just spells out the definition of love. It starts out by saying you could have the greatest gift of speaking, you could have all knowledge, you could have all the power of God going on in your life, but if there's no love, you got nothing. And then it goes on to define what love is in very specific terms. And I'd always read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and think, this is how I'm supposed to love. This is how I got to love. I would see it as a checklist of the way I'm supposed to love. And in a sense, that's true. This is how God's called me to love. But I love him because he first loved me. And the Lord challenged me one time. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, not as a to-do list on how you're supposed to love, but go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 and see how I love you. The word for love in that is agape. It's the God kind of love. It's the God kind of love that he loves us with. So here's a few highlights from 1 Corinthians 13. This is in the Passion. It says, love is large. Now think of God's love for you. Don't give up. Encourage yourself in the Lord. God's love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Praise God. What are we doing? We're confronting ourselves. I'm in a situation, and what am I going to do? Am I going to go on to Romans chapter 8? Am I going to go on to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to go on to trust God? Or am I going to just get condemned back into Romans chapter 7? Or am I going to be scared back into Romans? Or resented? Those are the things that we have to realize that, man, there's something big here. Don't run yourself off. There's hope here. There is hope in him. There is a hope in the things. These are the things that don't change, okay? So, first things first. How to confront yourself? Don't run yourself off. God is still for you. Nothing has changed in that sense. He is still cheering you on. He is still for you. Like we said, when it comes to your favorite team, you're still for him no matter what. And you know, that was something, if you could just get that revelation, God is even more committed to you than you are to your favorite football team. He is there for you. Next thing, keep it simple. Recenter on Jesus. When we're going through stuff here, again, and this can get really dramatic between stuff that we're going through, issues of life, different things like that, a lot of times we kind of get the sense that as I'm confronting myself, and if I'm going to go there, I've got to get victory over this thing. I've got to get victory over this thing. You don't have to get victory over this thing. That's not the most important thing. You know, if a person was to say, I'm going to clean up my life and then live for God, what would you say? No, you got it backwards. You got to come to Jesus and get saved so you can live for God. We fall in this same trap as Christians. Between Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to get victory over this thing and then I'm going to have strong fellowship with Jesus. Keep it simple. There's nothing to problem solve here. I don't care what your situation is. This room represents a lot of different situations. Again, shame and guilt, bitterness, frustration, resentment, fear, anxiety, a whole bunch of different things. But you know what? Whatever your thing is here, whatever my thing is here, we all have the same next step. And it's not victory over that thing. There's a recentering on Jesus. There's a coming back to him. There's a refocusing on the Lord. You can't get victory over that thing so I can walk in strong fellowship with God again. You got to get back in fellowship with God again so you can get victory over that thing. That's the way it works, not only for an unbeliever coming to Christ, but for a believer growing in the things of the Lord. That same dynamic, that same humility, right? Jesus said, you got to humble yourself as a child to enter the kingdom of God. You got to humble yourself a child again to live for Jesus. Here's the way Jesus put it. I love this story. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. I love that beautiful picture. In fact, when I'm looking in the mirror and I'm confronting myself, and I'm having to decide what you is going to be in charge, that you can do what you wish, and I've got this complicated situation, sometimes the Lord will bring this story back to me and say, Ed, only one thing is necessary. You got to plop down. Plop down at my feet and get that focus back on me. Making Jesus the center again. You know, we can make things bigger than Jesus. I'm not here to get victory over that thing. That's not why I'm here. That's a side thing. That's not the biggest thing in my life. I'm here to live for Jesus. He is my Lord, and I love him to serve him. But there is something about confronting myself that I got to remember something. My life is not about victory over that thing. It's not about reconciling that thing. It's about one thing. It's about living for Jesus, focusing on him, being at his feet, simplifying things. I love that. This is the way he put it. As far as just loving him, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He puts it this way. If you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, the word has strong admonitions about how we're supposed to love and honor our father and mother. And love your wife, you know, as Christ loved the church. And, you know, and love your children, your brothers and sisters. So it's not that he's saying to hate in the sense of something that's bad. He's just saying, by comparison, you're going to love me more than all those other relationships. Now, let me just bring it down home here. When I'm at this point and I'm struggling, many times there's somebody in that list that I've centered up on. I've centered up on somebody that list more than I've centered up on Jesus, by comparison. And I have to recenter on Jesus. Regardless of who's done what to me in that list, Jesus has always loved me. He's always been for me. He's always been true. I got to believe, I got to look, I got to see that my next step is simply Jesus. And when I put the pressure on myself to have to get victory before I can enjoy fellowship with him, before I can sit at his feet, I'm kind of like that Mary. Or I'm sorry, I'm like Martha in that sense. I'm worried about many things. I'm trying to problem solve. I'm trying to work my way to his feet. I can't work my way to his feet. I've got to just go to his feet. I got to recenter on Jesus. I got to center off that thing and center on Jesus. Jesus put it this way. He said, I'm the sprouting vine. You are my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. Again, I'm here, whatever it is. It could be, you know, fear, shame, guilt, all those things. Whether, again, it is fear, shame, guilt, bitterness. All those things have something in common. They isolate us from the life of the Spirit. They isolate us from the life that we need. They keep us on our own. And again, the next answer that I need isn't victory over that thing. I need to be reconnected to the life source. I need to be reconnected at the feet of Jesus. I need to be back in fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus is more important than that thing. fellowship with Jesus is number one. Connecting to the vine is where that spirit flows. And when you're connected to the vine, you are reminded of his love for you in a powerful way. Making Jesus bigger than the burden. Bigger. I love the way Jesus puts it this way. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary. Come unto me, all you who are stuck in Romans chapter 7. Who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. We were singing about that this morning. He's a wonderful counselor. That place that we can come unto him, and instead of glorifying my burden and making my burden is the big thing in my life, my burden, my feeling, it's all me and me. There is a self-seeking and a thing that can be an idol of self in that. And God says, no, it is not about the heavy burden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest for your soul. Don't just live for the burden. Come unto me. There is something bigger than your burden. The Psalms would put it this way, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Making God bigger than whatever that thing is. There is a coming unto him and saying, God, you are bigger. You are stronger. You know, we were talking before just about just remembering those truths that don't change regardless of what's going on. He is for you. He loves you. You know what else is true? You're a new creation in Christ Jesus right here, regardless of how you feel. You're brand new on the inside. You are loved by God. You're a child of God. And that can be hard to understand sometimes or hard to believe emotionally, but it's true. And there's something about coming unto Jesus. It will remind you. It will stir you up. There is a great old, many of you know I'm a fan of the old Twilight Zones. These are the old Rod Serling 1960s Twilight Zones. And there's a cute little story, a story that I think is very profound as it relates to some of this stuff. And it's simply called A Nervous Man in a $5 Room. And it's a little petty thief guy, and he's just nervous and biting his nails and just always jittery and just kind of living in fear and, you know, ashamed and guilty and all this, doesn't have it together. And he's taking his orders from his boss that gives him these little jobs to do these little hit jobs. And he's just kind of a nickel and dime guy, and that's what he does. And all of a sudden, his boss gives him a big job one day. He has to knock a guy off, kill somebody. It's like, I've never do that. You know, I can't do that. I'm just a nickel. He's on the phone. You know, he gets the phone call. You know, he tries to talk him out of it, but nope, that's his job. He's got to do it, and he's too afraid to stand up to this boss guy. And as he's looking in, he's in this hotel, and as he's looking in the mirror, he sees another person looking back at him. And it's like a different version of himself, this bold, confident, strong person. And he says, you're not going to do that, are you? You know, he's like, what? What are you doing? You know, this is the Twilight Zone. So he's, anything goes. So he's seeing himself, he goes, what? He begins to talk to this other version of himself in the mirror. He says, you're not going to, in this bold guy in the mirror says, you're not going to do that. And it looks just like him. He said, that's not you. You're not a killer. He goes, yeah, but I, and he begins talking to himself, but I got to do it. This guy said it. And anyway, he's kind of having this talk with him. He's all kind of stressed out, and he just kind of collapses and falls asleep on the bed. And then the boss guy comes through the room, and he missed his appointment to knock off that guy. And so he wakes him up from the bed, and he said, you didn't knock off the guy. Like I said, I told you to do it. You didn't do it. But when he wakes up, he's that other guy. And he said, yeah. He said, I'm done. I'm finished with you. I resign. I'm out of this. He said, what do you mean you're out of this? He took the guy, threw him out of the room, you know, just smacked him, you know, just that's it. And he shut the door, and he's getting ready to go out the room, and all of a sudden he sees the mirror again. He sees a little nervous guy in the mirror. And the little nervous guy says, now what are we going to do? He says, you know what? Now we're going to get a job. Now we're going to take responsibility. Now we're going to live. There's a new creation in you. that's created in righteousness and true holiness. There is a new creation in you that is not satisfied by the flesh. There's a new creation in you that isn't afraid of anything. There's a new creation in you that's in fellowship with he that is in you. He's still greater than he that's in the world. And you're still a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's still you. And when you're confronting you so that you will do the things that you wish, remind yourself of that. That's you. And you can just make that decision to go there. That's who I am. In fact, that's why you're in the mirror in the first place. Why? Because you flesh out, and there's a part of you that's not satisfied that draws you back to that mirror that makes you look at yourself and go, why did I do that? That's evidence that you're new. There's a part of you that wants out. There's a part of you that wants to run this show. There's a stirring yourself up. You're confronting yourself. You're confronting you. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. I can't, that's what God did in me. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, born not of the will of man, nor the blood, nor the will of the flesh, but born of God. I didn't do the new creation in Christ. He did it in me. He did that. All I can do at the point of inflection, as I'm confronting myself, is remind myself and stir that up. This is who I am. This is why I'm coming back here. Because it's that part of me that isn't satisfied to stay there. There's a part of me that wants to go on to Romans chapter 8. Don't run yourself off. Stir yourself up. Keep it simple. This is about just coming back to Jesus, recentering on Jesus, taking inventory of your existence again. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm loved by God. I'm at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, that thing isn't the most. I don't even know how that's going to turn out. But I'll tell you one thing. However it turns out, I just want to be in fellowship with you when the next thing happens. That's the most important thing to me. I'm not trying to control everything. There's some stuff here that you have no control over that involve other people and their wills. But there's something you do have control over. You can sit at his feet. You can choose to be in fellowship with him. You can choose to be who you are. And no matter what happens next, I'm going to be at his feet. I'm going to be in fellowship with him. I'm going to be listening for his voice, taking his yoke upon me, learning of him. He's a wonderful counselor. I can trust his counsel. He is truly that safe place. He doesn't traffic in shame. I love that. He doesn't traffic in shame and disrespect to put you in to manipulate spirit. He doesn't traffic in that. I can open my ears and hear what he's saying. I'm so glad he's the way he is. But that's where you get to know him here. It's not that you're getting the right answer. Life comes at you here, and this is not a one and done. In fact, sometimes you're here, and you remember when you're over there. Think, man, the glory days. What am I doing back over here? This is something that happens over and over with different things in your life. But there's something else that begins to happen. You begin to recenter on Jesus and recenter on Jesus and recenter on Jesus, and you realize it's all about Jesus. This is all about living for Jesus. This is all about fellowshipping with him. And no matter what comes at me, I'm going to bring it to him and know that he loves me and he's not given up on me and he's for me and there's nothing that can separate me from his love and I'm still a new creation. What am I talking about? I'm talking about when you're confronting yourself, remind yourself of these things. And then finally, slow down, de-escalate. A lot of times you think of the word de-escalate, it's a situation that's maybe a dangerous situation or a situation where there's a lot of trauma, there's a lot of things going on, and it's like you want to bring the temperature of the room down. I've done that where I've reminded myself, been encouraged, I'm in fellowship with the Lord, but then all of a sudden, I try to get out ahead of myself of where this thing is going now. It's good to remind ourselves, it's good to be back at the feet of Jesus. But from there, you listen to the language of the Lord and just how chill he is. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. As I'm at this point of conflict, in other words, I don't have to have tomorrow figured out. I'm just taking one day at a time. I don't have to try to problem solve it. I'm just going to win today. I'm just going to serve God today. I'm just going to love Him today. A lot of moving parts. I can control what I can control. And I'm going to let the Spirit of God de-escalate the way He wants to de-escalate. This is the way He puts it. We were singing about it this morning in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Then He leads me into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Sometimes we get between Romans 7 and Romans 8, and we want to know the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He's saying, no, first things first, you got to lie down in some green pastures. Then you're going to come along some still waters. Then I'm going to restore your soul. What is that? What is He doing? He's giving you ears to hear what He's about to tell you to do next. You might, I want the answer. Well, you need to lie down first. You can read it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to de-escalate. There is something beautiful about slowing down. There is something beautiful about being able to just quietly listen, about taking the hurried edge off. Now, there's nothing wrong with being diligent and responsible and all that stuff. I'm just talking about the nervous and the anxiety and the fear and the restlessness. He makes you to lie down in green pastures, leads beside the still waters, and then restores your soul. He does a work in your heart. And a lot of times, again, when you're focusing away from the thing and focusing on Jesus and recentering on Jesus, that's where you're listening for that meek, He's meek and lowly in heart. What a beautiful picture of Jesus. You're listening for that voice. You're letting that voice lead you into the path of right. You're listening for that. In a practical sense, this is the way it looks like in our New Testament. The beautiful picture of de-escalation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for what He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about these things. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Boy, that is the ultimate de-escalation. You're starting with worry, and you're ending with meditating on those things. But there's a process, isn't there? He's bringing it down. So when I'm lying down in those green pastures and I'm in His love and I'm in His care and I know that He's still for me and I know that nothing that I've done can separate me from His love and I'm in that place of His presence, then I'm beginning to talk from my heart, beginning to talk things out, and then I'm beginning to listen. But it's a different thing. It's from a place of fellowship. It's from a place of relationship with Him. He loves you. He is for you. He died on that cross for you. And you got to realize that no matter what the situation is, when we're here, when we're confronting ourselves so that we will not do the things that we would or would do the things, we can remember that He is for us and He is still with us. And He wants to bring us back to that place of fellowship. He wants to take it out from that one thing to Him. And from that place with Him, then He's going to begin to show us what to do next. How to confront yourself. Number one, don't run yourself off. God is still for you. Man, let that go in this morning. God is still for you. There is nothing, where your sin has abounded, His grace has much more abounded. Let it go in. Sometimes people get all caught up. Oh, you know, you're just giving people a license to sin. No, not at all. John says it this way. He said, I write these things to you. He said, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He said, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. He covered both sides of it beautifully. He doesn't ignore the possibility of sin. The attitude is not to sin, but your heart is to know that He's always there. He's always there to run to Him. Don't run yourself off. He's still for you. He's still with you. Keep it simple. Recenter on Jesus. It's not about getting victory over that thing. You will get victory over that thing. As you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He didn't say, repent from the flesh and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, that's not how it works. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit, you got to recenter on Jesus and center off that thing. Very important. That's simple. Again, regardless of what our things are, our answer is the same as we're looking in that mirror. Jesus, you're just number one right now. I'm just going to love you more than father, mother, brother, sister, in my own life also, my own vices, my own stuff also, all that. I'm just recentering on you. You're greater than all that. And then I'm going to slow down. I'm just going to de-escalate. I'm just going to lay down in the green pastures. I'm just going to listen for what you want me to do next. You know, that was Jesus' whole ministry. You think, oh, he healed and he taught and he did. No, he just did one thing. He just sat at the Father's feet. And then he said what he heard the Father say, and he did what he saw the Father do. That's what he did. That was his ministry. That's our heart. That's our life. I'm not trying to figure it out. I'm listening. I'm listening to the one who is meek and lowly in heart. I'm listening to the one who died on the cross for my sins, the one who loves me. Father, we thank you this morning that as we come into that inflection point, Lord, of confronting ourselves, we're stuck between Romans 7 and Romans 8. We know the right answer. We know what to do. We've been in the right answer. We've lived the right answer. But now we've got this situation. Now we've got this circumstance. Does it work with this thing too? Boy, there's so many different things, Lord. I just pray, Holy Spirit, encourage every heart here this morning that we can confront ourselves in a kind way. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I look to you today as I'm in between Romans 7 and Romans 8. I confront myself with your love. I confront myself. You're still for me. I confront myself. I'm still a new creation. Lord Jesus, forgive me for making that thing bigger than you. You are in me, and you are greater than that thing. So I center on you, on your Spirit. I need you, Jesus. I need your help, your grace. I trust you, Lord. I allow you to make me lie down, to de-escalate, to get what's in my heart out to you, to let your peace rule my heart and mind, to set my mind on things that are pure and peaceable, to trust you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, again, that's just some guidelines as you're looking in the mirror, as you're dealing with whatever your Romans 7 to Romans 8 stuff is. Stuff that I've just had to come back to through the years. Just different ways that I've had to stir myself up. And God loves you. Nothing's changed here. Yeah, situations, drama, people. But the things that really matter the most haven't changed. They're still there. He's still for you. Receive that. Let that word encourage you this morning that we're all in that same inflection point. But thank God he is there for us and with us. Amen. Praise God.